Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness or approval of God, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it, being dead, he yet speaketh. You know, if you got a group of people together and you ask them what the answer was to the world's problems, you'd get a whole conglomeration of different views and opinions as to what the problems are in the world today. And really what the solutions are, actually. People would have different solutions. Some people might say the problem in the world today is hereditary and that certain people ought not to have kids, that it's bad genes, you know, and that they're producing juvenile delinquents. It's interesting that through genetic research, we're trying to determine genetically what would maybe cause somebody to be violent or cause someone to be a criminal. And we're getting into that kind of an area, thinking that maybe from hereditary sources, we have evil in the world today, or we have people that are messed up. Some people say it's the environment. Now, I can almost believe it in San Bernardino. Maybe it's the smog. It's beginning to make our brains fuzzy or something, you know. That if we could just bring in a perfect environment, if we could just, you know, usher in perfect environmental conditions, then we, you know, wouldn't have any crime. We wouldn't have any problems in the world today. Some people say it's a need for men to have a job, men to work. You know, if we could just get everybody a job, then everything would be okay, you know. Everybody needs to get a job and then everything will be all right. Some people say it's religion. If everyone just had religion, then the world would be a happier place. Well, as you look in verse 4 at two brothers by the name of Abel and Cain mentioned here, if you apply those solutions to them, you'll find out it really doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Both of them came from the same parents, Adam and Eve. Both of them grew up in the same environment. They actually were very near the Garden of Eden, though I know that the earth had been cursed by this time. They were driven from the garden, but they lived only a short distance from the Garden of Eden, and their environment was the same. And both of them worked. Abel was a shepherd, and he had his flocks. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, or he was a farmer. He grew vegetables. So they both were industrious, and they both had their jobs. They both worked. And they both had religion. They both had a knowledge of God and revelation from God and an understanding from God through their parents. They both understood who God was and what God was and how he should be worshipped. And so none of those things can really apply. One of them murdered the other. Cain slew Abel. So you have two brothers, both the same parents, same environment, same industrious kind of individuals working, both have a knowledge of God. One was a murderer and slew the other, his brother Abel. Now, the only difference that we can really see from the scriptures is that one was a man of faith and the other was a man of unbelief. One had faith in God and one did not have faith in God, and that changed the whole tenor of their life. One of them believed in God, the other one did not believe in God. Faith changes things. Faith affects our lives. Faith affects our attitudes and our outlooks. And so faith made the difference in the life of Abel. Now, in the 11th chapter, we have what is commonly called God's Hall of Faith. And the 11th chapter is really a response to the end of the 10th chapter, where we found in verse 38 that the just should live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe or have faith to the saving of the soul. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, showing that the righteous or the just live by faith. And now he goes into the 11th chapter and he shows the superior principle is a life of faith or a walk of faith. And the first thing he did was in verses 1 to 3, define faith. And we looked at that last week. We have a definition of faith. Faith is the substance, verse 1, of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, for through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The world was made by the divine fiat of God. God just spoke and it came into existence. And there we have a definition of faith. Faith is the foundation of what we hope for. And it is also the evidence, or it is the conviction of what is not seen. And then verse 2 says, by it the elders obtained a good report. And that is what he begins now to do in the fourth verse. He begins to show us how the elders, the Old Testament characters, by faith, won approval by God or obtained a good report. Now, in the 11th chapter, the first group of individuals that we look at come under the category of men who lived before the patriarchs. Actually, they lived just before the flood. We have Abel, we have Enoch, and we have Noah. They're called the antediluvians, a fancy term for those who lived before the flood. That's the first group. Then we have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we have those who lived after the patriarchs. So the people in the 11th chapter of faith break into those three distinct groups. And we're going to take 3 weeks just looking at each one. The first week tonight, we're going to look at just this fellow named Abel. Now, hold your place here in Hebrews, and instead of me just relating the story, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll get the story of Cain and Abel. Some of you may not even know the story of Cain and Abel, and we're going to read it, and then we'll go back to Hebrews, and we'll apply the lesson in Hebrews. So, Cain and Abel appear for the first time here in Genesis chapter 4. They're mentioned about three times in the New Testament. But here's the historical narrative where we get the instance of the story of Cain and Abel. Verse 1 of Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And she bare Cain. Now the name Cain means gotten. And she said, for I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now God just had promised that through the seed of the woman, that the head of the serpent would be crushed. But he was referring to the Messiah who would eventually come. But evidently Eve, the moment she had Cain, who was the first child born, she thought that perhaps this was the promised deliverer. I've gotten a man child from the Lord. She thought maybe it was the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. By the way, an interesting thought is the first sinner born was Cain. Adam and Eve were the first sinners, Eve the first sinner, then Adam, but the first sinners born were Cain and then his brother Abel. And in verse 2 it says that she, that is Eve, bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now in the process of time, and how long we do not know, it came to pass, verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and the offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord, notice this, had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But in contrast, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, verse 7, notice that, Thou shalt not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, then sin is crouching at the door, trying to really take over you. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him, he murdered him. First homicide or murder in the Bible. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, from whence it shall open its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, verse 12, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid. Sin always separates us from God, separates us from others. It separates us even from our true self. And from thy face I shall be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. What that mark was, we do not know. Don't let anyone tell you what the mark is, because we just do not know. Now, going back to the book of Hebrews, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The big question here is, why? Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted by God and Cain's sacrifice not accepted by God? There were those offerings of meals offerings, or the flour offerings, or the meal offerings, or were even the drink offerings, the libations where they would pour out the wine and so forth to the Lord. Although those had not been established yet, later God would accept those kind of offerings. Now it was natural that Abel would bring in the fruit of the flock. He would bring the firstlings of his flock. He would bring the best of his lambs. And then he brought some of the lamb chops, the fat of the lambs, and he offered them to the Lord. They probably built an altar, put a fire on it, and then he would offer the lamb, the best lamb that he had, unto the Lord. Cain brought his vegetables. He was a farmer. He had a garden. And he brought his tomatoes. He brought his, you know, cucumbers and his, you know, squash and his lettuce or whatever it was. He brought those kind of things to the Lord. That doesn't mean if you are a gardener, you're a wicked person. Oh, no. And the scripture says that God accepted Abel's offering, but Cain's he did not. And Cain was upset and he was angry with his brother. He was jealous with his brother. Now, there's a whole lot of Jewish speculation and fanciful tales as to, you know, why Cain was angry with his brother, more so than just the fact that God didn't receive his offering. But they're all just kind of fairy tales, really. It was that he was a unbeliever. He didn't come in faith. He didn't really, you know, believe in God. In John, it says that he was of that evil one, Satan, that he slew his brother when mentioning Cain. And so God did not accept Cain's offering. Now, it wasn't because he had offered more to the Lord, that Abel only offered, you know, that Abel offered more to the Lord. Excuse me, maybe Abel offered three lambs and he only offered a couple tomatoes or something. It wasn't the amount that Abel offered that made his sacrifice acceptable, nor was it the cost that was involved. You might say, well, the lamb's more important, or lamb's more valuable, or whatever. I don't think that was the issue. I think the issue was twofold. And the primary thing is that, first of all, Abel offered in faith, and that's what it says right here in this verse. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But it is not just the fact that he offered it in faith, though he did offer it in faith, in contrast to Cain, who did not offer in faith. But it is also that he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Faith can only respond to the revelation of God or to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, though the Scriptures don't specifically spell out God telling these two brothers what specifically to give to him, when Adam and Eve had sinned, you remember that God had to slay an animal, blood had to be shed, and he took the skins, or the coats from the animals, and he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. So blood had to be shed. And so right off the bat, there was that principle that death, or that sin brings death, and that to cover sin, there had to be bloodshed. And so God had well established that principle. We'd learned here already in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it would seem as though that Abel's faith was responding to God in obedience by offering specifically a blood sacrifice. And that that is the more excellent sacrifice. Now, I do believe that the lamb that Abel offered was typical or spoke of Jesus Christ. You remember John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, he's the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." And so that which Abel offered, not only in faith, was a more excellent sacrifice because it more clearly and perfectly typified Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would shed his blood to atone for our sins. And Peter, it says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, nor tomatoes or onions or lettuce either, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, Cain is a picture of religion. He's a picture of the works of religion and trying to please God by human effort. You know, tilling the soil, working hard by the sweat of your brow, producing the fruit, and then giving to God that which your hands have produced. The life of a lamb Abel could not produce. The life was in the blood. And so Cain really brought the fruit of his hands, the works of his own hands. But worse than that, he brought an unbelieving heart. He brought a hardened heart. He was probably thinking that he could impress God or win God's favor or do something to merit favor with God through the works of his hands, as a lot of people think they can do in religion today. They think if they've been baptized that God will approve of them or God will accept them. They think that surely if they've been confirmed and they go to catechism, or they go to church on a regular basis, or maybe they live a good life and they, you know, don't cuss and they don't swear and they don't drink and they don't run around and they're good people. Maybe God will accept them. Maybe they're very religious people. But that isn't what God will accept. The only way that we can come is through the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have access to God by your own works, by your own efforts. The Bible clearly says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you do anything to try to earn or merit or deserve the favor of God or the salvation of God, then you have worked for it. You have earned it. You deserve it. And Paul says so clearly in the book of Romans that it's either works or it's faith. You can't have both. It's either grace or it's works. You can't mingle the two together. Some people think it's a combination of grace plus works, that we're saved by the grace of God, but we have to work for it ourselves, or we have to try to be good enough to earn it or to merit the favor of God. The Bible says that it's by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, that it is a gift of God. And so I believe that this acceptable sacrifice, which by the way is an act of worship on Abel's part, that it is something that he did by faith. And Cain, by which he obtained, or excuse me, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness. Now the word witness there means the approval or the acceptance of God. Now, what did God witness to? The fact that he was righteous. Verse 4. You see, faith evidences itself in works. It manifests itself. It wins the approval of God, but it starts with faith in the heart, and then it manifests itself in works in the life. This is what James says in his epistle. He says, if you really have faith in God, then it will be manifested or it will be evidenced by your life. And so true faith produces works. And here it says that he won the approval of God, that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, that by it, that is, I believe, by his faith, he being dead yet speaketh. Now, Abel was dead when this was written, but Abel was still speaking. Not only does faith produce works, faith worships, faith sacrifices, faith speaks. And the question is what is Abel saying, being dead, yet speaketh? The first thing that Abel says to us, speaking by faith, is that faith does save. That's what Abel says. He's telling us tonight that faith saves. Cain and Abel, as I said, were the firstborn sinners. Now, they inherited their sin from their mom and dad. They were the ones, the first ones, to inherit the sin nature. Now, the Bible teaches that not only do we commit acts of sin, therefore we're sinners, but that we inherit sin from Adam. We inherit an Adamic nature, and that thus we are sinners. And actually, the reason why we sin is because we're sinners. And a lot of times we fail to understand that we have a sinful nature we inherited from Adam. Now, you say, well, is that fair that Adam and Cain, or Abel and Cain, would be sinners if, you know, they really hadn't done anything wrong? All they did was just get born, you know, as their mom and dad that had blown it. Why do they have to be sinners? Paul in Romans explains that through Adam's sin, one man, death came upon the whole world and judgment came as well. In order that God, through one man, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness and his death, his obedience, could bring forgiveness and life upon all who believe. And so through one man, sin entered the world, but God designed it that way, that so through one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness could enter the world and salvation could enter the world, and that all men could be saved as well. And so we learn from Abel that the principle that is superior is the principle of faith, and that faith saves. Cain was religious, but Cain was lost. In the New Testament, you find the phrase, the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of self-effort, the way of human works, the way of self-righteousness. Cain probably felt that he didn't need blood. You know, there's a lot of people today that kind of abhor the cross. They think it's a bloody kind of concept, pagan kind of an idea. Shedding of blood, forgiveness of sins. You know, I want a moral religion, a good religion, a clean religion. You know, this pagan idea of atonement and killing an animal and slaying an animal for atonement, or that Jesus could die on the cross for my sins. And it's kind of, you know, abhorrent to them. But the truth is it runs counter to their pride, to their flesh. You see, faith humbles my flesh. I can't trust myself. I can't trust my religion. I can't trust my good works. I can't trust my own righteousness. I have to trust in God. And that's humbling. I don't want to accept that. That kind of lays low my pride. But Abel speaks to us of faith that saves. The second thing he speaks to us, being dead but yet speaking, he speaks to us of faith sacrifices or worships. True faith results in worship. And they that worship God as he has revealed himself in his word. The only way that you can truly worship God, the word worship has the idea of ascribing worth, worthship. It means to give to God worth. Well, in order to do that, you need to acquaint yourself with God. You need to know God. You need to understand God. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, an unknown God can neither be trusted nor served. I would add one more, nor worshipped. You can't worship rightfully a God that you don't understand or you don't know. And so faith responds to the revelation of God, and that revelation of God is Scripture. The Bible gives us a revelation of the nature, the character, the attributes of God. And then faith responds to what it knows. It responds in giving God worth or giving God praise or putting value on God. Cain really did not put any value on God. He put value on his own efforts, on his own works, and he didn't really worship God. He was worshiping himself and the works of his own hands. Those that are saved by faith, they come to God and they realize that they're saved by faith through grace, and they worship God for what he has done, giving thanks to God for what he has done. And so true worship gives to God its best, first of the flock. The Bible says we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You give God your best, you give God your best time, your best energy, your best effort. You give him your best of your finances, best of your possessions, best of your love, your devotion. Anything that comes in between us and God is idolatry. Anything that comes in between us and God becomes an idol. That's why the Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything you begin to covet after, lust after, becomes an idol in between you and God. But faith responds in true worship. The third thing that Abel speaks to us about is that faith suffers. I found it interesting that the first fella mentioned in the Hall of Faith was martyred. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to give us encouragement to live a life of faith. And I thought, Lord, why would you pick somebody that was killed for his faith when you're trying to encourage me to live by faith? I think you want to kind of hide that at the last part of it or slide that in at the end, you know? Why not put Moses or David or Abraham right on the top of the list, you know, to get me kind of pumped and going at first, you know? But I mean, right off the bat, the first guy that he puts on the list is Abel, who was slain because he was a man of faith. And you would think almost that God made a mistake. You know, I thought you're trying to encourage me, God, here. And then this guy is the first martyr. And by the way, Abel is the first martyr, a man who was martyred for his faith. But I think that the choice was a good one. Because what he's saying here by putting Abel at the front of the list is that faith is something worth dying for. And that a true faith is a faith that is willing to lay its life completely on the line. Now, I know that Abel was murdered and it wasn't something that he heroically did, giving his life. But he did get murdered because of his stand in faith and worshiping God and his attitude of worship toward God and the jealousy that was found in his brother's heart and resulted in murder. And so true faith is a faith that sacrifices. Every one of the men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 paid a price for their life of faith. Now, faith is not easy. Faith is expensive. Faith costs a price. But we'll find also as we go through Hebrews 11 that the cost is greater when we fail to live by faith. That it's more expensive not to live by faith than it is to live by faith. You know, there are three unbelievers that are mentioned in the 11th chapter. Cain, the first one. Esau, the second one. And Pharaoh. Three unbelievers mentioned in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. And I find it interesting, as you look at each one of these unbelievers, Pharaoh represents the world. Egypt was typical of the world. Esau represents the flesh, lusting after the bowl of soup that his brother Jacob had and wanting it more than his own birthright. And Cain represents the devil, as I mentioned. In the New Testament, it says he was of that evil one and he slew his brother. The world, the flesh, and the devil always persecute the life of faith. If you're going to live a life of faith, never expect it easy from the world or from the flesh or from the devil. None of those sources are going to be happy when you stand up and you say, I've decided to trust in the Lord. As Alan Redpath said, if you stand up, give your life to God, don't expect a standing ovation in hell. I mean, the demons aren't going to go, oh, yeah, isn't that wonderful? You're going to find that the world is going the opposite way. The world's philosophy is seeing is believing. God's principle is believing is seeing. And you're going to be living a life that is contrary to the world. When we see Abraham, Abraham, where are you moving to? Well, I don't know. God just told me to move. Abraham, you need to see a doctor. You need some help. No, God told me to move, man. I'm just going to pack it up. We're leaving. Well, where are you going? I don't know. We're just kind of venturing out by faith. Moses, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures which are in Egypt, he stood in line to inherit the throne of Pharaoh, all the wealth of Egypt, but he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God. You see, there's the price of suffering that he paid for faith. And Moses did pay a great price for his faith to follow the Lord. Joshua, Caleb, Abraham, all of them, as you go through the 11th chapter, they suffered because of their faith. The flesh doesn't like faith. Flesh likes to have everything all, you know, within sight, within grasp, understanding all that there is, and, you know, being able to work it all out and to have it all laid out. Flesh doesn't like a life of faith. The Lord tells me to trust in Him. My flesh says, trust in me. The life of faith runs counter to the life of trusting in my flesh. And certainly again, then as we come to Cain, the devil certainly persecutes those and puts to death those that are walking not by sight, but by faith. And trusting in the Lord. But there's one more thing about Cain. It says at the end of this fourth verse that being dead, he yet speaks. And that is the simple fact there that faith speaks. You remember the story of the birth of John the Baptist? When Zacharias, his father, was in the temple. It was the tabernacle, actually. It was the temple at that time built. And he was in there offering the incense and so forth unto the Lord. His lot was that time to do the service in the temple and so forth. And the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that you're going to have a son. Spoke to him about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And Zacharias says, how do I know this is going to really happen? If an angel came to you, how would you respond? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I can swallow this or not. The angel said, well, as a sign, you will be struck dumb and unable to speak until the son is born. And from that moment, Zacharias had no ability to open his mouth and to speak. Unbelief shuts your mouth. Belief and faith opens your mouth. And then what a contrast when the angel, probably the same one, came to Mary. And said, Mary, behold, thou art highly favored from the Lord. You're going to have, basically I'm free paraphrasing it, you're going to have the Messiah. The power of the highest shall come upon thee, and that thing which is conceived in thee shall be of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be pregnant. Now Mary said, how is this going to happen? She didn't say, how am I going to know? I don't really believe you. Zacharias is statement was unbelief. Mary's was belief, but she wanted to know the how. That's when the angel said, wow, the power of the highest is going to come upon you, and that which is conceived in your womb will be of the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened to her mouth? She broke forth into praise. Her mouth was open. She began to sing praises, and you have the Mary's Magnificat, and she just one of the most beautiful prophetic utterances of praise, because her heart was filled with faith, her lips were opened, and she spoke. Faith speaks. Paul says, believing, we speak. Abel speaks to us that faith saves, faith sacrifices, faith suffers, faith speaks. The question tonight is, what is your faith saying? Is your faith speaking? You know, we read in Genesis chapter 4 that when Cain had sinned, God put the mark on him. He said, you've driven me from your face, and a vagabond I shall be upon the earth. Sin separates. But Abel looked to God in faith, and he worshiped God, and he was willing to suffer for God and sacrifice to God. And Abel went home to be with God face to face. He went into the very presence of God. He went into a city whose maker and builder was God himself. What a contrast that Cain, in unbelief and hatred, who slew his brother, wandered around as a vagabond and as a fugitive. You see, if we live a life of faith, we see the face of God. We look for a city whose maker and builder is God, and we're blessed of the Lord, and it brings us into that communion and union with God and that fellowship with God. And I believe that when we live a life of faith walking with God, that then even after we're gone, our lives speak. You know, we speak not only by our lips, but we also speak by our lives. The question tonight we need to ask ourselves is, what is my life saying, not my lips? And both need to be in harmony, of course, for me to be an effective witness, my lips and my life. But it is important that my life speaks. Speaks of salvation, speaks of sacrifice, speaks of worship, speaks of suffering for God. And then when I die, I'll just keep speaking by faith. People will be able to be, you know, hearing the message that my life laid down. I believe that actually once we go, that what will influence people most greatly is not what we said to them while alive, but how we lived and the influence of our lives. So we need to ask tonight that question, is my life speaking? What is it saying? Let's pray.